It's kind of short. The way this parable is situated is right before when Jesus says, "Don't worry about your life, what you eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." So we have this parable, and this man from the crowd stands up. And you know, with all the dialogue between the crowd and Jesus, today, I would be scared to death to ask Jesus anything, because where it could lead. So in Luke 12:13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Again, teacher, it's another word for rabbi. And back then, the rabbis dealt with these kind of matters. Some of them didn't want to get involved in these kind of matters, but matters of inheritance, matters of spiritual law, and matters about just plain the law, rabbis would settle these disputes. Although in the book Poet and Peasants, some of the rabbis ducked they ducked that responsibility. They just didn't want to get involved in it. And we'll see later why they didn't want to get involved in it. And in verse 14, might want to back up a little bit. Yeah, I'll back up a little bit. The man says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." There is much more under the surface with the fact that he wants his brother to divide the inheritance. Really, this speaks of two men who are at odds with each other. This guy who wants for Jesus to divide the inheritance with him, wants no more relationship, no more dealings with his brother. So, and in the next verse, "But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who has made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Other translation says, "Man, who has made me a judge or a divider over you?" And we know Jesus did not come to divide. Jesus came to reconcile. And that's, again, the marvelous of Jesus. He does not, one, get involved in this problem, but he has, as Pastor Philip likes to say, he has a third way. He has a way that says, "I am here to reconcile, not to divide. And really, Jesus is saying that granting your request for an inheritance is not the problem. The problem is that you and your brother are estranged. And that is why I have come to heal estrangement, to reconcile, restore relationships. And that is what this man in the crowd is experiencing, a broken relationship with his brother. And really, and Jesus is saying, unless you restore the relationship, what you're asking will never bring about healing, wholeness, or I'm not even sure what the word I want to use, or reconciliation, not only with his brother, but with God. And then he said, Jesus, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's where this man from the crowd is at. He wants not only his fair share, but he wants more. Now, it really doesn't say about the law of inheritance for the Jews at that time. He really doesn't say if this man is the younger son or the older son. And we know, we've heard it from Pastor, inheritance, if there's two sons, it's divided three ways. So in that, it probably isn't the older son who is seeking justice. It is probably the younger son, and the father is dead. There's no reason why he should get that extra portion of inheritance. So really, we're probably looking at the younger son. And really, when, boy, I had a point I lost. Hate when this happens. Anyways, the man is seeking not just justice from the law. He is seeking justice for himself. And really, Jesus, by going the third way, so to speak, demonstrates a special brand of courage, telling the antagonists that their naked cry for justice is not enough. They must begin with a new understanding of themselves. And basically, Jesus is saying, look to yourself first. This isn't about money. It is about the condition of your hearts. This is thought-provoking and intriguing, but there's no evidence for it. But some commentators seem to think that the older brother was a disciple of Jesus right now, and that he was under Jesus' authority. There is no biblical evidence for that. It's fun to think of that, but again, this is not about Jesus being an authority for this family. It is Jesus wanting this family to be reconciled, because that's who Jesus is. A couple of things in these passages, this tale of the rich ruler, of the rich man. The translators have, when they translate these words, translated these words into like a wordplay. The word for divider in Greek is meristes. And if you drop the R and move the I, the word becomes my Greek is not good. Mestesis, which means reconciler. Again, Jesus has not come to be a divider, but a reconciler. Again, when all these parables, there's so much going on rather than just the surface reading of it. Reconciliation will require the petitioner to gain a new perspective of himself. Jesus was not showing indifference to the claim of legal justice, but was insisting that there is a greater gain than gaining an inheritance, and a greater loss than losing. So that's where this whole thing is at, and that's where parable is born out of. It's born out of the seeking a dividing, not only of monies or of land, which is probably more the case, but it's a dividing, a separation between two brothers. And Jesus did not come for that. All right. Well, let's move on to Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods.'" Look at the terminology here. He thought within himself, "What shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will store all my crops and my goods." This is where this man is at. And we will see further along in the parable that this is a lonely man. The Middle Eastern mind and man is a gregarious man and gregarious thinker. The author says, you know, in the Middle East, men will spend hours, days, and maybe even years discussing a problem or a matter in trying to solve it. Even to the point that they will not, even if everybody knows the what to do, the solution to this problem, they will not bring it up because the discussion is too good. They will not solve it among themselves because their discussion of what to do is taking precedent over the solution. What's that? The importance of being earnest. They said, please tell us what you have been doing, and don't make it boring by the facts. Very often, it's the story told rather than the outcome. So, and again, this man is thinking within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" And then in verse 18, he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." He has nobody to talk to about this dilemma that he's facing. And really, you know, according to God, that's a good dilemma. What to do with your surplus? God knows what to do with your surplus. And if you were following the Lord, if you knew his will, you would know what to do with the surplus too. So, again, he has no friends, he has no family, and this is implied in pretty good implications that he has nobody to talk to about what he should do with the surplus of his goods, what he should do, not only what he has earned, but what he has not earned. And again, he's saying, what should I do? What do I do with my earnings? And Jesus wants the man to ask, what do I do with what I have not earned? So that's the state of the man right now. And that's what Jesus is trying to get this man to think in these terms. It's not he didn't do this. Remember in the when the Israel came to the land, God had one thing in saying, and this is important, that when you come into the land, don't forget the Lord who has given you this land. Because if you forget, you will think that your own hands has done this. And it is not in your own hands. It's a gift from God. And when you look at it that way, it will be humbling. You know, when he says, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. Sure he does. You can store your crops in the mouths of the needy, of the destitute. Again, you did not do this by your own hand. It is a your bumper crop is a gift from God. And there are ways to not let this this crop go to waste. So instead of that, instead of thinking that, it's his crops and his goods. In verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So, again, he built bigger barns. He built more room to store his crops and his goods. And so now, according to his mind, he has made it. He has come into his reward for work and shrewd management and grasping. So he can kick back now and take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, and everything is good for years to come. Again, well, I'll save that for the end. In verse 20, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose goods, whose things, excuse me, then whose will those things be which you have provided? And really, the sting to this rich man is not the sting that he's going to die. The sting, it is implied that other people will gather up, will divide his goods and his crops. Will benefit for something they have not worked for and they have not earned. So in that, that's where the sting is in this rich man's life. He is alone. He has no heirs or friends that he can discuss what he's going to do with all this stuff. He thinks he comes up with a solution for himself that will benefit himself, not anybody else. And excuse me, I'm on. Again, in verse 20, that word required of you, God is calling in his loan, not only his loan of the material benefits that he is enjoying, but he's calling in his loan of the very life this man leads. Another play on words. I'll just read this. Something, the Greeks added the letters EU to the beginnings of words to intensify them. Something good becomes very good by this addition. Thus, angelo is bring news. Evangelego is to bring good news. And in the New Testament, becomes the word for proclaiming the gospel. So, the fact that excuse me. Anyways, so he's riding a high on all of his good fortune and crops. But again, God steps in and says, you're the loan that I've given you. Your crops, your wealth, and even your life, I'm calling it in. And even those things, this is the sting again, those things which you have provided, who are they going to belong to? So, am I caught up? We'll go to 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, we know, and it's the literature of the day that the acquisition of loans or acquisitions of goods is for one thing. And one thing only. It is not for ourselves, We are not to be rich, but we are to be rich towards God. And being rich towards God is the fact that we manage, live our lives doing the will of God. Our riches, our benefits are to do the will of God. Again, there was plenty of room for his extra crops in the feeding of his neighbors, those who are in need. But he didn't see it that way. He saw it as his, it was that I, me, mine. I work for this, this is mine. I done this with my own hands, which at the beginning of the foundation of Israel, God says, don't think this that way, because it is not your own hands. It is my goodness and my benefits towards you, my love towards you, that it have, you have received these things. And do I have anything else? Jesus didn't answer this guy in the crowd in a gruff tone. But there is a self-centered cry for justice, and it's understood by Jesus as a symptom of a sickness. He refused to answer the cry, but rather addresses himself to the healing of the sickness that produced that cry. See, there's much more to these parables than meets the eye. It is not necessarily a parable about what to do with excess goods. It is a parable to what to do with a sickness of one's heart. It's about doing what God would have us do, what the Father would have us do. And if we go even further, and this is like point number two for the parable. He's in Luke 12:22, he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow or reap. They have neither storehouse or barn, but God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He said that to the disciples. So, we serve a good, good Father. And that thinks that we are more valuable than the birds. And really, if you look at it, the ravens were unclean birds, unclean animals. But God provides for even the unclean. So, this whole parable is short, but rich. And it brings out the personalities and the heart of the one in the crowd. And even in the character of the rich man, his heart is even life. Again, this poor man is alone. He has put walls up and put distance between friends, neighbor, and family. And that is where really the sting is. When God said, whose will these things be which you have provided? All that hard work, all that grasping, and what's the word I want? Cunning. Was going to go to somebody else. You will not benefit at all from it. That's where the sting. And really, Jesus says, he who lays treasure up for himself and is not rich toward God. That person is alone. That person has no friends, nobody to even discuss his problems. And that is a terrible place to be. Without friends and family. So, with that, I'm done.
Well, Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord God, that you are who you are. Thank you, Lord God, that we do have an advocate on the throne. That you bring things up that need to be dealt with in our lives, but as we deal with them in our lives, they have to be dealt with other people's lives too. And we know you will do that. Thank you for your love and mercy, your great kindness, your great everlasting love, and everlasting mercy, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.